We've been trying to go, the Lord being our helper, through the book of, or through Romans chapter 8. And Lord being our helper, I feel led to pick back up where we left off. Just for a little bit of context, I want to begin in verse 14. We won't comment on the verses we've already commented on, but just to get a little bit of context. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now that's where we ended up last time, and those are some sweet and precious truths that we believe, that we are the children of God, that we're adopted into the family of God. One that's adopted is one that was chosen. Mama and Daddy have loved me all the days of my life, but they didn't choose me. They just got me. But I'll tell you, when you're adopted, you were chosen by your parents. And the Lord has chosen us into his family, and we are joint heirs with Christ. We finished up last time with showing that Christ, because he's the firstborn has a double inheritance. We're blessed as a joint heir with Christ to have the same double inheritance that we have. What a blessing that is, to inherit all that the Lord Jesus Christ has because of what he's done for us. Then it says that we may also be also glorified together. And it looks forward to that great second coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's where we ended last time. We'll pick up in verse 18 where the Apostle Paul would say, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." He said, "For I reckon." Now, I've heard some preachers say, we know that the Apostle Paul's a Southerner because he reckoned, and we do a lot of reckoning. And I've said that before, and I'll say it again. I guess maybe he was a Southerner. But to get to what this word actually means, the word reckon is an accounting word. It literally means to take an inventory. So the Apostle Paul would say, "For I reckon, for I take an inventory, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." I'm going to tell you, when I read this verse, I picture one of those balancing scales. Y'all have in your mind what I'm talking about? Those balancing scales where you put one thing on one side and another on another. I think they're sometimes used in scientific experiments, even to this day. And that's kind of what I envision in my mind. And the Apostle Paul is saying that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They're not even anything in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You may say, "Wait a minute, Brother Mark. The sufferings of this present time can be intense. the sufferings of this present time can sometimes seem to be more than we can bear. The trials and the tribulations of this life can sometimes seem to come at us like a big ocean wave that knocks us down, and before we can get back on our feet, there's another one coming. That's how severe the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings of this present time can sometimes feel. But in comparison, they're nothing. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul, by the way, he's the one God Almighty used to pen these words. Let's look at some of the sufferings he had, and let's compare them with the sufferings we've had. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul he'll say, I'm speaking as a fool. He's comparing himself to other ministers, and the church at Corinth was trying to act like the Apostle Paul really wasn't an apostle. He really wasn't as much of a minister as some of the other ministers, so he begins to speak, as he says, as a fool. He said, are they ministers of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. I am more. He said, let's compare me to them. And he's not trying to be arrogant or boastful here, but he's going to lay out some of the things that he suffered as an apostle of Christ. And he's basically saying, you're saying I'm not an apostle, I'm not for real. He said, you look at the things I've suffered. And then he gets into the sufferings. He said, in labors, more abundant. In stripes, he means stripes of a whip, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 different times the Apostle Paul had been beaten with a whip. In that day, it would be a great violation of the law to go over 40 lashes. Can you imagine? I mean, I got some pretty good whippings in my day, but it didn't approach to 40. What about y'all? And I got spankings with a belt or with a paddle. These were with a whip. The whips in those days often had bits of stone and metal and even bone that would rip the flesh off the back of the person being whipped. Because it was against the law and would bring a great penalty to go over 40, just in case somebody miscounted, they'd usually do 39, just to make sure they'd never get over 40. To the 41. The Apostle Paul said, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. That is 39 lashes. Can you imagine the beatings that he took? He said, thrice, that is 3 times. I was beaten with rods. Maybe not as bad as a whip in some ways, maybe worse than a whip in some way. He said, once I was stoned. The Bible further records more details about this stoning that tell us that Paul was stoned so intensely that they thought he was dead and they left him for dead. Can you imagine? One stone after another, after another, till they think you're dead. He said, thrice, that is three times, I suffered shipwreck. Can you imagine being shipwrecked and not able to get home? Just, you're stranded. That happened to him not once, not twice, but three times. He said, a night and a day, I've been in the deep. Just in the middle of the water. Just right there. Can you imagine? By the way, the same animals and sea creatures we'd be scared of in the deep, they were there then. They were there then. He had all the worries of that. He said, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now can you imagine all that this one man suffered? Stoned, whipped many times, beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked three different times, a night and a day in the deep, all these things he suffered. Times he was in nakedness, had no clothes. Time he was in cold. Time he was hungry. Can you imagine all that he suffered? He said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You see, the Apostle Paul loved the churches that he sought to minister to so much that he includes those in the list of the burdens that he felt. In the midst of all this terrible pain and agony that he had endured, he includes daily the care of the churches because he felt the weight of everything they experienced. Now we see a man here that suffered tremendously in his life, that had far more than I've ever endured. You know, I read about some of those old preachers of old that they were traveling around on horseback and having to stay in various inns, and you'll see some of our old preachers from 100, 200, a couple of hundred years ago that had some pretty sticky situations with robbers in some of these old inns. And I think I've never had a little bit of car trouble from time to time. Seen some sketchy people at some of the gas stations I've stopped at. But I've never really suffered at all trying to preach the gospel. But I look at what Paul endured. But he said, this is the man God used to pen these words. For I reckon, I count, I take an inventory that all I've suffered is nothing. It's nothing in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, if you put them on that scale, it's like the sufferings are like a feather when compared to the eternal weight of glory. You see, what we have in heaven on that scale is very, very heavy. But the sufferings of this world are very, very light in comparison. They're really nothing. Let's go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was debating to go to this now or later, but let's go to it now because I think it fits good here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Also, another writing of the Apostle Paul where he's writing to the church at Corinth. It said, "For this cause we faint not." He's just been talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He's just talked about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that one day will be raised incorruptible. It says, "For this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." That means our outward man's getting old. Our outward man gets more aches and pains every year. But I'll tell you, the inward man, that born again man, that inward man, that new heart the Lord's given us, it never gets old. There's a part of us that never grows old. "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." It's made new every day. "For our light affliction. Remember I said it's like a feather? Our sufferings of this present world. We just saw the list of what the Apostle Paul had suffered. He said it's a light affliction in comparison. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." What does the Bible say about this life? It said it appeareth as a vapor for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. So he said, even though he had suffered intensely in comparison to anything I've suffered, he said it's a light affliction, and it's just for a moment. Just for a moment. You know, if I've got to endure something pretty rough, if I know it's just going to last a second or two, it makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal," listen, "weight of glory." He's talking about something that's light, and he's talking about something that's heavy. Weight of glory. What we have in heaven, the Apostle Paul saying in both places, is so much more than the sufferings of this present time. It's not even worthy to be compared. The wonderfulness and the greatness and the majesty and the comfort and the peace we'll feel in glory is so much greater than the sufferings of this present time. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. "For the things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal." You know, the weightiest thing, the realest things for a child of God are not things these eyes can see. What we came even to see this morning, we came to see through an eye of faith and through ears of faith. We came to see glimpses of the glory of our Lord. These eyes don't see it, but through an eye of faith, we're blessed to see it. We're looking for things these eyes can't see. The Apostle Peter, when speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, would say, "Whom having not seen, ye love." These eyes, my physical eyes, have never seen the Lord Jesus. Well, I have seen him, but it was through an eye of faith. It says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, and who though now we don't see the Lord with these eyes right now, and who though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's telling us to look at the things these eyes can't see. We have to look at it through an eye of faith. We look at the hope of heaven and immortal glory. We look at that great inheritance of the kingdom of God. We look at that great land of peace and joy and love that we'll be in for all eternity, basking with our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. He said, look at the things that are not seen. It'll help you now. You remember when Noah and his family were on that ark? You remember where the window was? It was up in the top. Because there was a lot of bad stuff going on all around them. There was a lot of sufferings of this present time going on around them. The greatest flood this world had ever seen. It was a worldwide flood. It was worldwide destruction. But that's not what they were to be looking at. They were to be looking up at the unseen God. The God these eyes can't see, but through an eye of faith, we can see him, and we can embrace him, and we can love him. He said, look up out the window of the ark to the Lord that's going to protect you. Look to the Lord that's delivering you in that ark. What a blessing, these scriptures. He said, for I reckon, again, back in Romans 8, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That word, earnest expectation, means something that's sure. It means something that we are greatly and anxiously anticipating. And it's an anticipation, if you look at the meaning of the word, that doesn't go away. It's something that's consistent and constant. This creature being talked about is not all physical creation. It's not talking about animals. It's talking about the Lord's spiritual creation. We look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He'll say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he's telling us that for any born again child of God, we're a new creature. And that's the creature I believe he's talking about here. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Means we're always looking to when Jesus is coming again. We're always looking to when we're going to be raised from the dead with a new body, like in our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. For the earnest, sincere, fervent expectation. It's a waiting. You know when you're a little child and you're waiting for that Christmas morning? It's an anticipation as a little child that's so great and it stays with you as you're looking forward to that day. This to even a greater degree. It's an anticipation. This is something that's real that won't go away. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, the Bible will tell us, behold, what manner of love, what sort of love, what manner of love the Father, God the Father, hath bestowed upon us, God's little children, the sons of God, the daughters of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He said, therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, not think, not that it may be, it says, but we know. This is something sure. This earnest expectation is of something that shall happen. It's something that's going to happen. Jesus is coming again. We don't need to doubt that. It's going to happen. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He said, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, we have the blessing of knowing we're the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, Jesus shall appear, we shall be. He shall appear, and we shall be like him. We as old Baptists love the shalls of the Bible. He shall appear. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know that hope of this, and we'll get to this more later in Romans 8, helps us right now. We're saved by it right now. You know, I've been looking some through Fox's Book of Martyrs. We talked already some about the suffering of the Apostle Paul. But you look at some of what the early Christians suffered, it's unbelievable. If you look under Rome, and close to Rome, I'm told that there's over 600 miles of the catacombs. They said the early Christians suffered great persecution above ground and prayed intensely below ground. They were oftentimes in hiding from fear of persecution. They say if you go through those catacombs that it paints a grim picture of what many of these early Christians suffered. You'll see heads severed from their bodies in the grave. You'll see broken shoulders. You'll see broken ribs. You'll see where their bodies were burned. But when you look at the inscriptions on their graves, it was joy and peace and victory. You see, they were looking ahead to something not seen. They were realizing what the Apostle Paul did, that the sufferings of this present time, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Told that when Polycarp was executed, they told him, if you'll just deny your Lord, we'll set you free. He said, 86 years have I served you. He's never done me any wrong. How can I speak against my King and my Lord? He told him they didn't have to nail him to the stake before burning him. He said, I'll stand right here. So they didn't nail him. They said as they made that gathering of all the wood all around him, it said the fire wrapped all around him but didn't touch him. It was all around him. And the sword of the executioner brought his death. See, when we look at the sufferings of this present time, for them it would have been intense, but in comparison to glory, it was nothing. You look at all they suffered, but you look at their epitaphs and you look at what's written on their graves. Epitaphs of victory and joy and peace and comfort and love. They knew something waited for them in heaven and above glory. And it wasn't for a moment like the light affliction, but for a moment. It's an eternal weight
of glory, that heaven would last forever and ever.
You contrast that with the graves of the heathens and the pagans that had descriptions of dismalness and darkness and despondency. You see, the hope of heaven for these early believers made a huge difference in the way they lived their life every day. And it's not just back then. That's still true today. Our hope of heaven, the sweet knowledge that Jesus is coming again, the sweet knowledge that right now we're His child, His adopted child, and that He loves us with an everlasting love. He'll never quit loving us. We'll never be separated from that love. And that heaven and the mother glory will be our sweet home one day makes living in this life totally different for us. What a blessing. What a blessing. He said, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Said the creature, now what's that creature again? It's that inward man. That inward man was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You see, our new man's trapped in an old body. Remember at the end of Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul would say in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. That is to do what God wants me to do. It's present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God. After the inward man, this new creature, I delight in that. But I see another law in my members in this old body, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, that's the heart cry of the inward man. Every little child of God, that's our heart cry. Lord, we got this new man that want to serve you, that want to be obedient unto you, but we're trapped in this vile, sin-cursed body. Lord, the things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. So that we lay on our beds at night and say, Lord, I promise I'll do better tomorrow. We wake up tomorrow and we pray that same prayer again. We're trapped in this body. We want to be released. We're like a bird in a cage, ready to be released from this old body. We all have a warfare going on within us. Born again children of God. A heart that wants to serve the Lord and do right, and an old fleshly nature that wants what we want, that wants the way of the world. We battle with that. Not only every day, I'd say every second of every day. What's the sweet news? Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. Not might be. Not one day it could happen, but it says, because the creature also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what it was being written about in 1 John when we were talking about that manner of love, and that one day we shall be like Christ. One day we'll have a perfect body. We won't have an old sin-cursed body that holds us back. You know, my heart wants to do right, but my hands sometimes do wrong. My heart wants to do right, but my physical eyes may look at things I don't need to look at. My physical ears may listen to things I don't need to listen to. My feet may run to mischief. But I'll tell you, one sweet day, we'll have a body like in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We'll have no sin at all anymore. We've already had a new heart that's been changed and been made perfect. We've already been given that divine nature in our heart, but we still have an old fleshly nature, an old body that wants to sin. But I'll tell you, one sweet day, body, soul, and spirit will be made new in a wonderful and a precious way. He goes on and said, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." When Adam sinned, this world was put under a curse, and we, every human born into the world since that time was born, or was conceived, I should say, conceived dead in trespasses and in sins. That wouldn't change unless the Lord gave us life. This whole creation here, I think, is talking about that same creation. All the creation, the spiritual creation of God. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together till now. Do you ever groan? You know, when somebody's groaning, it's usually indicative of not just a little pain, but intense pain. Y'all have heard me tell this story before, but I don't have a better one. If I get a better one, I'll come up with a better one. We had a horse when I was a little boy. It was my brother's horse, and he had been riding back behind our house, and he had been riding next to a pond that kind of had a big slough next to it. That horse got in that slough. And the gumbo mud of Mississippi, as y'all know, can be so intense that you can literally, as a person, be stuck in the mud. This horse went up to chest deep in the mud. And we tried to get it out and pulled and tugged and did everything we know how to do, and the horse was still stuck. The horse began to give up hope. The horse was trapped in that old, muddy, gumbo clay. It couldn't get out. We, as little children of God, we've got a heart that doesn't want to be stuck in the old, gumbo, muddy clay. We got a body that is. We're trapped. We have not the ability to get out. That horse got to the point, and it's a sound I don't think, if I keep my mind, I'll ever forget, where it's like I'm never getting out. And it began to groan with a deep, despondent, one of the saddest sounds I've ever heard in my life, groan. That's the way we can sometimes feel in these old bodies of clay. The horse got out, by the way. I told this one time account, I believe I was trying to preach in Arkansas, and they're like, "What happened to the horse? You never told us." They want to know what happened to the horse. The horse got out. somebody bigger and stronger and knew what they were doing got the horse out. But you know, we groan in these bodies, but we don't groan as if we have no hope. We can groan looking forward to the day, earnestly expecting the day when we'll be free from these old bodies of clay, these sin-cursed bodies. We look forward to that day. We groan now. But we don't groan like that horse did. Because we know that one sweet day, Jesus is coming and we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He said not only they, not only all the spiritual creation, not only all the elect family of God. He said not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. He's talking about the New Testament church. You know, when the New Testament church came, the Lord bestowed upon them at Pentecost a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in a wondrous and in a special way. They were all met there together. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God came down as a rushing mighty wind, and the house was filled, and all the people were filled with the Holy Ghost. What a blessing it was. You know, Jesus had said in John chapter 7, on the great day of the feast, he said, "Come unto me, he that is athirst, let him come unto me. For as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." By this spake he of the Spirit, which should afterward be given. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come unto me. He said, for as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. By this spake he of the Spirit, which should afterward be given. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's not talking about the new birth. That had been going on since the beginning of time. But he's talking about this special outpouring of the Holy Ghost that would come after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, not only does the whole creation, not only does all the elect family of God groan together until now, but even us that have a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, even us in the New Testament church that have seen his Holy Spirit in a wondrous and a precious way, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So we too groan, waiting. This waiting again is a sure waiting. It's an anxious expectation. It's knowing that something's going to be happening and we're just waiting for it. But we know it's coming. We know it's going to happen. Doesn't convey any doubt. Waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of our body. Said one sweet day, Jesus is coming again. One sweet day, this body is going to be redeemed. In this way. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he not only died for all the elect family of God, he died for every part of all the elect family of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us the three parts of man. He said, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the three parts of man. Now, soul and spirit, I don't think any of us can tell the difference between those. The Lord can. He's a discerner of soul and spirit, Hebrews tells us. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But we just kind of see ourselves as two, soul and spirit, then body. You know, when we were born again, God changed that soul and spirit. The Lord, when he gave us life and the new birth, he changed that so that our soul and spirit is ready for heaven right now. That's why when we breathe our last, we've seen the dear old saints of God that have gone on from here before.
that had breathed their last, their soul and spirit, immediately went to heaven and went to glory with the Lord, and nothing had to be done to their soul and spirit. It had already been changed. It had already been made holy. It had already been made into a divine nature. Not so with these bodies. But these bodies will go to the ground. We have a cemetery out here full of the bodies. But you know, Jesus paid for that body on the cross too.
He not only died for all the elect family of God, he died of every part of all the elect family of God, body, soul, and spirit. The blood of the Lord Jesus not only paid for our soul and spirit, it paid for these bodies. And Jesus always gets what he pays for.
We don't always get what we pay for, do we? Sometimes I've left a drive-thru window, get down the road and realize they left off the fries. They left this off. They left that off. I don't go back. I never got what I paid for. I want to tell you, little child of God, Jesus always gets what he pays for. He loves these bodies.
He paid for these bodies with his own precious blood on the tree of the cross. And one sweet day, he's coming back. He's going to change this old vile body that it may be likened his glorious body. He's going to take this body of corruption. He's going to make it incorruptible. We see that sweet sign. 1 Corinthians 15.
Where he says that the Lord's coming back.
He's going to raise us incorruptible, which was corruptible. He's going to give immortality to those that were mortal. So when he has put off, and let me read that because I don't want to get it wrong, and we'll close with this.
We'll mess up such sweet verses.
He says, behold, verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Means we're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. If Jesus comes again today, we've not died. These bodies not gone in the ground, but I'll tell you, these old corruptible bodies, they're going to be changed by the blood of the Lord Jesus that bought them. Hold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. See all the shouts? For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the same that is written. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. We'll be with him, body, soul, and spirit, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, basking in his eternal glory forever and ever and ever. That's why those early Christians that endured all that they did had epitaphs, had inscriptions on their grave that were signs of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's still a good news for us today. What blessed news for the children of God, the adopted heirs of Christ, even today. I trust I'll live like his child all the days that I live. May God richly bless you in my prayer.